As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a different vision flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice from him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus. You are persecuting me," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city. You will be told what you must do." This is the word.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together.
"I'm going out to fish," Simon told them,
and they said,
"We'll go with you."
So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?"
"No,"
they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Sorry, lambs. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and enlighten and enliven it in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please take a seat. Thank you, Dale, for pointing out that we have new Bibles. Some of you might be wondering why we needed new Bibles. There are a number of reasons, both practical and theological, but I'll run through them very quickly. Practically speaking, we are starting today a series in the 10:30 and the 6:30 about the Bible. And I want those congregations to spend the next 11 or 12 weeks just looking at the story of the Bible from beginning to end and knowing God's whole story. So it would be good for them to be able to pick up Bibles, have them in their hands. Also, the Bible translation we had, the 1984 NIV, is getting increasingly hard to find, which makes actually preparing services really difficult. We have the readings up here, we have the readings online. Having the new version is helpful. Also, the new version is more inclusive. In an age when we want people from outside our church to come in to hear the word of God, to read the Bible, actually some of the older, more masculine language of the old translation can actually be a barrier to some people coming and wanting to read and to hear the word of God. So the new version doesn't change any of the theology, but where it's necessary, like when Paul says, dear brothers, it says, dear brothers and sisters, and it says, and other things like that. So there are a number of reasons, and if anyone wants to talk to me about it afterwards, then please do come and speak to me. I would be delighted to talk to you. But today is the third Sunday of Easter, and we are mainly going to spend our morning in John 21. And this morning's big idea is this, that to live for Jesus, to be forgiven is not enough. If we're going to live for Jesus, to be forgiven is not enough. We need to be released from our guilt and our shame. This morning, we find the disciples fishing. This might not seem very unusual. If for those of you who know the stories of Jesus' life in the Gospels, you'll know that the disciples often fished. Before Jesus had called them, they had been fishermen. When they needed a little bit of extra cash or food, they went out fishing. This was their trade. This was what they did. But it's different today, because this comes straight after the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus had been called them 3 years previously by saying the words, come and follow me. And they'd got up from their boats. They'd walked away and they'd followed him. They'd followed him all across Israel. They followed him in the lands of the Gentiles. They'd seen him work miracles. They'd heard him preach the good news. They'd seen people's lives transformed. They'd gone up with him to Jerusalem. They'd seen him be betrayed, flogged, sentenced to death. They'd seen him die. Lived through the darkness of Holy Saturday and the joy and the disbelief of that first Easter Sunday as they'd seen the risen Lord come from the tomb. They now knew that all that Scripture had promised was going to come true because Christ had risen from the dead. They knew that their sins were forgiven because Jesus had died once for all on the cross that Easter Friday, Good Friday. And today we find them fishing. Some of you will have noticed that as I read it, I gave Peter a certain intonation as I read out the phrase, I'm going out to fish. Because it may just be me making it up, or it might be true, but I just imagine them all sat there in Galilee, all this stuff going through their minds, and them not really knowing what was going to happen next. Though Jesus had told them that Jesus had given them at inn. Peter just seems to go, well, I'm going out to fish. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to what I know I'm good at. Did Peter, who'd been told by Jesus that he was the rock on which that Jesus was going to build his church, has gone back to fishing? And I wonder whether Peter was fishing because he wasn't sure anymore whether he was the rock. He wasn't sure anymore if he was good enough. He wasn't sure anymore if Jesus still wanted him. Because you see, on that night that Jesus had been betrayed, Peter had denied him 3 times. When Jesus was being tried and flogged and ridiculed, Peter had stood a short way off around a charcoal fire. And when people said to him, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Aren't you a Galilean? Didn't you come up with him from Capernaum? He denied them 3 times. How was Peter feeling? Did he blame himself for some of what happened on Good Friday? Did he feel unworthy of what had happened on Easter Sunday? What was he going to do next? Well, I'm going to go out and fish. You see, memories are a difficult thing. And I think even when we know and we hear the good news of Jesus, that because of Good Friday, because he died on the cross, we can be forgiven. We can have eternal life with him. Sometimes we hold on to the memories of the things we've done wrong. And it's the guilt and the shame that stop us from moving forward. We, like Peter, go back to the things that we know. Not bad things. Just not the things necessarily that the Lord has planned for us. For Peter, he had planned the building of a new church. A church that would declare his good news across the known world. And Peter had decided to go fishing. So we find them this morning out on a boat. And suddenly there are echoes of things that must have passed through the disciples' minds. And if you know the stories of the Gospels, they might have passed through your mind as well. The disciples are out all night and they catch no fish. Not necessarily an unusual occasion, but one that is also mentioned earlier in the Gospels. Then the stranger on the shore shouts, cast your nets on the other side. If we know the story like the disciples did, they must at this point at least have started going, this is weird. Because that's exactly what Jesus had done when he'd called them. And as they cast their nets on the other side, maybe wondering in their hearts, here we go again. They catch a miraculous haul of fish. And amazingly, it's at this point that John, who refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, not because Jesus loved John more than any of the other disciples, but because John knew that he was loved by Jesus. And he's writing this. So he refers to himself as the one who's loved by Jesus. It's a title we can all take for ourselves. He turns to Peter and goes, "It's the Lord." Did he know? Was he hopeful? Did he long? Did he yearn? But Peter didn't need anything else. He put his clothes back on. The King James says that he was naked. And he dives in the water and swims to shore. He wants to be there beside Jesus as soon as he can. And as he arrives on shore, there are a couple of things that Peter would have noticed. The first thing would have been the charcoal fire. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that smells and sounds and sights can provoke memories in my mind. Sometimes they're good memories. You can hear a tune and you can remember the joy you had as a child when you first heard it. You can smell something, maybe something that you used to think was quite good, but one day you had it and then you were ill and you can never eat it again. For me, it's Nando's. For those of you who don't know what Nando's are, consider yourself blessed. For those of you who do, you might understand. But for Peter this morning, it was the smell of the charcoal fire that would have brought back in his mind, if he needed it brought back at all, that memory of the night that he betrayed Jesus. One other thing that Peter would have noticed was that Jesus already had some fish. He was already cooking bread and fish. This seems a little odd. Where did he get it from? Where did it come from? But it's interesting that John points it out to us, because John never points out anything that doesn't mean something to his readers. And it's interesting that as Peter comes ashore, he finds that Jesus doesn't need the fish that he's caught. But Jesus, as gracious as ever, says, "Bring me some of your fish. Come and eat with me." Then we have this discussion, this to and fro between Jesus and Peter, that again echoes the denial on the night that Jesus was arrested. Peter denied Jesus three times. And on this time, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why did Jesus ask this of Peter? Why did he do it three times? What was he trying to understand? What was he trying to get at? What was he trying to achieve? Because Jesus knows all things and does all things, and therefore why did he need to ask? Peter was forgiven already. We know that he still wants to be with Jesus. He leaps out of the boat and swims to be with him. Because of the cross and the resurrection, Peter is forgiven. Jesus isn't trying to get him to say sorry or to make it up. Jesus isn't trying to make him feel guilty. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't even actually refer to what Peter did wrong. He doesn't need him to. How often is that the case? Actually, we know where we went wrong. And there are people in life, aren't there, who come to us and want to tell us when we've done things wrong. Feel free to have a look at the notice sheet this morning and not tell Caroline where she has made a mistake, as people seem to feel they need to every week. I know that Fiona de Quitt doesn't look that good. I refer you to the back page after the sermon. It's got a picture of me and your name next to it. She's much better looking than me. Okay, this is a distraction. We know our mistakes, don't we? Peter knew his mistake. He didn't need Jesus to come to him and say, "Do you remember that night? Do you know what you did wrong? Do you know how you can make it better?" Instead, he asked, "Do you love me?" And I think Peter's response is interesting. He says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But he also says, "You know that I love you." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then finally, he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And as I was preparing this and I was praying about this week, I just wondered who Peter was saying this for. Because yes, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But did Peter know that Jesus knew that he loved him? It was Peter who was living with the fear and the doubt and the shame and the guilt. It was Peter who needed to know in his heart that Jesus did still love him and that he still loved Jesus. He needed to know that Jesus knew that he loved him. So as Jesus asked this question three times, I wonder if it's Peter's heart which breaks, softens, opens, heals a little bit every time when he says, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." Yes, Peter had rejected Jesus. Yes, Peter had turned away from Jesus. He'd failed Jesus. But Jesus still knew that Peter loved him. So he says to Peter, "Go and feed my sheep. Do what I told you to do. Stop fishing and get on with the task that I gave you, that I called you for, that I named you for. Do the work that I've prepared for you. Not to make it up, not as penance or payment, but because that's what you were made for and called to do." This morning's big idea was this: that to live for Jesus, being forgiven is not enough. Yes, being forgiven means we have a place with him in eternity, in heaven. But today I'm talking about the rest of our lives. Living each day for him. And if we're going to do that, we need to be released from the guilt and the shame of the things that he's already forgiven us of. This morning I want to encourage you to think of yourself like Peter. Imagine the Lord asking you, do you love me? And if your response is, yes, Lord, then I want you to know that he knows that, that he hears that. And whatever guilt and shame that you're carrying from the past, whatever it is that stops you from serving him from day to day, from doing the things that you know that he's called you to do, created you to do, that you don't need to feel that guilt or shame anymore. He knows that you love him, and he loves you too. He has always loved you.